Good evening, everyone. If you're new here or new to visiting Redeemer, if it's your first time at Blue Christmas, my name is Joe. I'm the preaching pastor here at Redeemer, and I love these special services that we have, especially Blue Christmas. It has a different vibe that seems to very honestly recognize and balance the pain and the discomfort and the sometimes just the craziness of our own experiences, especially at the holidays, with the hope that is offered to everyone, but especially to those who are brokenhearted. So in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, just one verse, it says this, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." I love movies. How's that for a segue? I like movies. I watch a lot of movies. If I need to escape, if I have free time, even if I don't, sometimes I will squeeze in a movie, all kinds of movies. I take my kids to see movies, and I just recently took the boys to see a movie, and if there's one thing, when we go to a movie and it's a good time, we're expecting a good time, we're anticipating a pleasant, fun experience, there might even be audience interaction, that's all good. But if there's one thing that can create static, a disruption, maybe even ruin the whole thing, is if there are people behind us just talking away, talking about the movie, talking about themselves, talking about nothing, talking on their phone. I've experienced it all. And I started thinking about it because, like, there's the movie is the movie. The movie is good. The movie is playing. Everything's good. A classic. It's great. It should be enjoyed. It can be enjoyed. But I am being impacted by something behind me that I don't have any control over, though I do get up and talk to people without any hesitation, tell them to please be quiet. And that usually settles it, right? It usually settles it. But it happens in a lot of times. I started thinking about it, like if you've ever got a pebble in your shoe, like those little pea gravel in your shoe, you're walking, you're on a walk, you're on a date, you're out for a jog, and you get a pebble in your shoe, it's a distraction at best. And if it's in a bad place, it makes the whole experience undoable. You can't do it. You can't continue. You have to remove the rock. And that's how we tend to think about it, right? Oh, I've got this disruption, this pain, this frustration, this thing that's interrupting me. The only way that I can continue is if I tell those fools to shut up or if I take the rock out of my shoe. Otherwise, there's no moving forward. And so in life, when we experience the pain, the difficulty, the distraction, the frustration, the static, it's tempting for us to think like, well, I can't move forward. I can't enjoy what is in front of me that I'm supposed to enjoy until I can remove the pebble or the people. And the truth is, in life, a lot of the time, if I find most of the time, I can't get rid of those things that are causing me pain or distraction. Because we're talking about the deeper things, right? Like suffering and loss. We're talking about fear and anxiety that stem from things that are beyond our control. And we want satisfaction. We're so dissatisfied with what we're going through. We long for a kind of satisfaction. And today or tonight, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to seek a kind of satisfaction together. Because you don't know me, or some of you do, some of you don't. You don't know me. And I don't know you, but I do know that you know suffering and dissatisfaction. And so you should know that I know suffering and dissatisfaction. But I will tell you, and those of you that you know me or know that by the grace of God, I'm slowly learning this, that even in the midst of suffering and dissatisfaction, we can find real satisfaction and joy. It can be found without removing the pebble or the people. So I want us to consider Isaiah 58:11. This is like one of the most important verses that God has really brought into my life in the last couple of years. This is a word to Israel. Israel is in trouble. They've just gone sideways, and most of what they're suffering and their pain at this point is their own doing. They've brought it upon themselves. And so God is exhorting them, and he's saying, listen, if you guys will just stop doing things your way, which is destructive, and start doing them my way, if you'll just cry out to me, if you'll just believe me, if you'll just depend upon me, then this is what I'll do. So he's telling them, if you stop striving, start trusting me, this is what I'll do. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Hold on to that phrase. And make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That phrase, scorched places, that's key, because that's the place of dissatisfaction, discontent, scorched places. This is where Israel finds itself. Now, you can imagine what a scorched place would look like, right? You might think of it like Mars, like the landscape of Mars, or Tatooine, if you're a nerd, if you know Star Wars. You think about like this desert, dry, hot environment, cracked earth, no clouds, no shade, no oasis, just burning heat, dried skin, dehydration, affliction, eventual death. The scorched places, burned over, no life, no growth, no people to help. The scorched places, it's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor for trials and tribulations in truly difficult times. So when I say dissatisfaction, I've been thinking a lot about satisfaction. How do we find satisfaction in God when we can't find satisfaction in the world or in our circumstances or wherever we're at? How do we find satisfaction in God? And so this word dissatisfaction can sound like a small thing. Oh, you're dissatisfied. Are you dissatisfied with your meal? It sounds like a one-star rating on Yelp, like dissatisfied, boo-hoo, not a big deal, right? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the small things. We're talking about a kind of dissatisfaction that means that you have lost your grip on contentment, or it's been taken away from us in a sense. It means that you've lost a capacity, or at least a felt capacity, for joy. And this time of dissatisfaction, or the scorched places in which we find ourselves, sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We blow up our lives or our relationships. We bring the harm upon our own lives. Sometimes you're the villain and not the victim. And you need grace in that situation, and help, and restoration, and hope. But sometimes you are the victim. Something has been done to you. Someone has hurt you. And sometimes it's just, we'll just say it's circumstantial, where it feels random. There really is no one to blame. We just know that we have somehow found ourselves in the arid places where there's no shade or water to drink, and we feel like we're slowly dying. The scorched places, sometimes it's where you live. And it's just, that is your life. It's not where you always are, hopefully. Usually it's not, but it's usually a season. Now a season can last quite a long time. Hopefully there'll be a time when you come out of that. But what we see in this passage of scripture, and this is why it's so important for us, is that in the scorched places where we sometimes live, where some of you are at right now, you can find satisfaction while you are in the scorched places. You know, you're not gonna find it by looking around and finding it in the world or in those circumstances themselves, but while you are going through it, satisfaction can be experienced. You dream of it. What is it? What is satisfaction? What do I mean by it? I mean, generally people talk about satisfaction as the fulfillment of a need or a desire, right? Satisfied, need, desire. You know, things plan out the way that you had hoped, better than you had anticipated. You are satisfied. It's a kind of contentment. It is almost synonymous with gratification, right? We are filled with this sort of peaceful contentment that comes from something outside of ourselves. But how do we get there? That's really the issue, right? How do we get there when we're suffering, when we're in the scorched places? How do we find our way to this place of satisfaction? And it's probably not how most people think. So I've been preaching to myself a lot, right? And saying things like satisfaction. Satisfaction is born out of thanksgiving. That's been a helpful clue for me. Satisfaction, right, is born from thanksgiving. And you might think that's putting the cart before the horse, but I don't think it is. Because I'm not suggesting that you pretend that life isn't hard, that you don't have questions or concerns or doubts or fears, that you aren't angry or alone or feeling bitter or betrayed, that you aren't despairing. I'm not suggesting, in fact, I think it's wrong to do that. Don't pretend that you aren't going through the things that you're going through. Don't pretend that life is easy. But I also don't want us to pretend that there's nothing good. Because the people that are having a hard time during the holidays are usually not having a hard time because it's the holidays. They're having a hard time because of something in their life. They're struggling because life is hard. And the holidays sometimes just puts a spotlight on it. So while the people behind me, not the best analogy, while the people behind me are talking, the movie is still good. How do I find and experience the good of what is before me while not being completely overwhelmed by the rude and inconsiderate and loathsome people behind me that are ruining the experience for everybody? How do we do that? Satisfaction in affliction is grounded in thanksgiving for the grace of God in all of its forms that we can experience even in the scorched places. So consider again, Isaiah 58:11, the Lord, what will the Lord do for those of his people that are in the scorched places? Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. He doesn't say I'm gonna take you out of the scorched places. He doesn't say there's no magic ride right out of trouble. You're gonna be there, and you're gonna be there for a while. And while you're there, I will guide you. And I will satisfy you. I will allow you to experience grace that the world cannot provide, that the scorched places certainly wouldn't know. But I'm gonna provide you with grace that will satisfy your heart, and I'm going to guide you. I'm not gonna leave you alone. To guide means that he's going to be with us, showing us the way, providing us wisdom for living. He's gonna give us strength to endure, right? Because he says, I will guide you continually, satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. Right? When you feel weak, when you are weak, the Lord says, I will make you strong so that you can endure the scorched places, so that you can actually live and persevere in it all the way through it. See, we think like, oh, I just need God to take me out of this because it hurts and it's unfair or it's painful, and all of that may be true. But what most of us learn over time is like, you know what? God rarely just takes us out of the pain and the affliction, but he comes to us in the scorched places and gives us strength to persevere and push all the way through it to the other side. And then he says this, make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's a picture. I mean, for a person in the scorched places, this is amazing. This is almost like superhuman strength, right? That you won't have to look for a spring. You will have it with you, in you, the whole time. You will be a spring of life, a spring of water. You will be not just surviving, but you will be thriving. You will be spiritually, you can become emotionally healthy. Isaiah 58:11 says all of that and more, really. In the scorched places, God says, because of who I am going to do these things for you. And when we can begin to recognize those things that God has promised and the things that God is doing, it brings about in us a thankfulness or a gratitude that leads to a kind of satisfaction and joy. So let me just put a finer point on it for us, because this is where I go. Right, when I start thinking through these things, like, okay, so I'm supposed to be thankful, and God says he does these things. Well, what else do we know about God as we read scripture? And so I just want to point a few. I'll give you five of them. All right, you can be thankful that God is present with you in your darkest moments, where you feel the most alone, abandoned, afraid, hurting, God is with you, especially there. Most of you know Psalm 23. You've heard about it. If you've watched any movies where there's a funeral, it's probably one of the passages of scripture that's read, at least in part. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's a psalm of comfort for those who are going through what David calls the valley of the shadow of death. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It means I won't lack. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And he goes on to say, "And did you prepare a feast for me?" But where is he? As God is doing all of this, as God is with him, he's in the valley of the shadow of death. We can be thankful that God is present with us. We can be thankful that God is not only present, but we can be thankful that God loves us. It should be the most profound, almost obscene thought that we can have as broken, wayward, sinful people, that God loves us and delights in us, but he does. He genuinely, truly loves you. And for all the love that we seek and find in the world that is good, it pales in comparison to know that the one who made all and sustains all loves us with a love that can never end or be broken or corrupted. You can just listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, where John says, "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Think about that. We've come to know it. It wasn't intuitive. And we've come to believe it because it's not always the easiest thing to believe. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We can be thankful that God loves us, not because we are good performers or good looking. He doesn't love us because we are the beautiful people, because frankly, we are not. But he loves us. We can be thankful. We can be thankful that God is present, that he loves us. We can be thankful that God is faithful. That means he does what he says he will do. He does not lie or break his word. You can listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." To say that God is faithful means that for all of the promises that God makes in the Bible that we've been reading even tonight, those are guarantees. He will guard our souls. Now, that doesn't always mean what we want it to mean, but it does mean what God intends it to mean, that he is working for our good and will preserve our souls, in particular, as we learn to trust him. God is present. We should be grateful. God loves us. We should be grateful. God is faithful. He is patient. He is patient. How good does that feel? Because, like, you know, I'm an impatient person, not so much with people, but with situations. I can be really impatient, selfishly impatient oftentimes, sinfully impatient. And all of us know what it's like when people are impatient with us because we're messing up or we haven't learned it quickly or whatever, and it's awkward, we feel tense and anxious, and God is never, ever feeling impatient with you for your slowness. He is perfectly patient. In Psalm 86:15, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." This is our God. When we are struggling in the scorched places, and sometimes we're angry, and sometimes we're blaming people, sometimes we wind up blaming God, which we should not do. God is patient with us because he loves us, and he is a forgiving God. He forgives us because whether you are the villain or the victim in your particular days of distress, either way, you are a sinner. And we do have to own our own mistakes and corruptions and the ways that we respond that are not healthy and hurt other people, if not just offend God. But in Numbers 14, verse 10, That is definitely not the passage I wanted to cite. But I will, let me summarize for you. In Exodus, and this is repeated throughout the Old Testament, it's in Job, it's in the Psalms. When Moses wants to see the face of God, God says, you can't handle that. You can't, it's too much. But I'll tell you what, I'll hide you in a little cave and I'll let you see my back as I pass by. You'll catch some of my glory. And as God did that, he made a statement about himself, right? This is what he does. He makes a statement about himself. And he says that he is a God of steadfast love, forgiveness, mercy, that he is a merciful God to the undeserving. And this is the revelation of God that should give us a kind of rest and satisfaction, because we know for whatever is going on in our lives, God is present with us, helping, guiding, but forgiving. So there is no barrier between us. And to wrap this up, I guess what I want to say is this, that if there is something here in this holiday season that can, in the midst of all the superficiality, materialism, and plastic and all that stuff, what is beautiful and can point us to satisfaction is that all of the promises of God for which we can be thankful are fulfilled in Jesus. Which is why in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is learning about Mary being with child and it's not his, it's the Lord's, the angel tells Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Bible says again and again things like God is close to the brokenhearted. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He is there with you in the scorched places. He's there because he loves, because he cares. He's offering grace and support, and all of it will be experienced in Christ. Christ experienced the scorched places in no less dramatic a fashion than you, and in most cases, much worse. And he entrusted his soul to the Father in heaven, and he did so that his suffering and affliction, which culminated in his death on the cross, would actually be the work that secures the forgiveness of our sins, that makes way for the relationship of communion and intimacy between us and God. His death and his resurrection becomes the doorway through which faith enters and unites us to a Savior. And that is where we begin to experience satisfaction in our dissatisfaction. You're always going to be experiencing some level of dissatisfaction in a broken, fallen, twisted, sinful world. Sometimes it'll be your fault. Sometimes it'll be others. But wherever we are encouraged, we are called upon by God to draw near to him in gratitude. And I believe as we do that, we do begin, and I can testify to this, we do begin to experience a kind of contentment and joy that can't be taken away because it's not determined or drawn from our circumstances. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that as people are hurting and as they have questions, God, that you would move in their hearts, in their minds, that you would move them in such a way that they would bring their questions to you, that they would bring their doubts to you, that they would bring their burdens to you, that they would look for your truth in your word or among your people. We pray, God, that you would open our eyes and teach us, that you would strengthen our bones, Lord, that you would guide us continually, and that in Jesus we would see and know the God who loves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.